Have you noticed how difficult it is to live a healthy Christian life? I mean, we know so much. We've been through a series on healthy Christians. We know about healthy lifestyles. That's where we started. Needing to find time off and our work follows us. You remember that? And we learned from Jesus that the secret is found going to the mountain, communing with God, and there receiving wisdom to know when to say yes and when to say no. Balance in life. That's what God wants for us. So we know about healthy lifestyles. We know about healthy finances and how, as a healthy Christian, we want to put God first in our finances. And we learn the principles of healthy finances and listening to wise counsel from godly mentors. And by the way, in response to that second message in our series, over 100 people signed up for the Larry Burkett Crown Ministry Seminar for Christians to help us to have good finances. Not just so that we can get rich and impress everybody, but the more you're blessed, the more you can bless those around you, right? We know about that. We know about healthy relationships. We looked at that third in the series. And we know that we need the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, because then we love as Jesus loves, which, if you remember, meant to love people in spite of their shortcomings, remember? And even to love them in spite of their failures. We know about all that. We even know about healthy bodies. That was the last presentation. And we know that this body that God has given us, some view it as a cheap, disposable container that we can just trash. It's ours. But we learn from Scripture, no, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are redeemed at a price. The precious life of Jesus was given. And this is not yours to use and abuse. But it's the temple of God's Spirit. And we are called to honor God with our bodies. We talked about what that meant. We know all about that. And by the way, we ran out of these little pots last week. In fact, someone emailed me, listened on our web church. And some will probably call us after hearing on the radio. They say, I want one of those little pots. Someone emailed me from nearby and said, I need 4 pots. We listened on the internet. And that's good. If you came up last week and they were all gone, we have a table of them. You come get one. Don't get a collection to start a garden, but just one to put on your table, put it by your computer, put it by your television, put it in the kitchen, put it in your office. Remember that God wants us to honor Him in our bodies. You say, we know all of that. So why is it so difficult to live what we know? And the answer is found in today's message. Healthy minds. You see, the victory is won in the mind. Because as a person thinks, so is she, so is he. And if it's wrong in the mind, it's wrong in the life. No matter what you know, it's wrong. But if it's right in the mind, if something miraculous happens, we're going to discover how in God's Word today. If something happens there, then you can joyfully experience a healthy Christian life to the honor and the glory of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. So where do we find the answer? Well, the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, speaks about this transformation, this renewing of our mind. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to open to Romans chapter 12. If you don't, reach in front of you and get a Bible right there. If you're listening on radio or at home, find a Bible, open it to Romans 12. This is the Word of God. This is the lamp for our feet. And we're going to discover how we can have healthy minds today, because it happens first in the mind if we're going to live a life, a healthy Christian life, to the honor and glory of God. Little background, if you found your place in Romans 12. 11 chapters have already gone by in the letter to the Roman Christians. And that whole first section of the letter is a presentation of the gospel message. Some of these texts you know well. Paul has said, we've all sinned. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. Jew, Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is... the wages of sin is death. That is the bad news. But then comes the good news. According to Paul's letter to the Romans, under the guidance of the Spirit. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, there is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What good news this is, that if you trust Christ, even today, listening on radio, here in church, on the internet, wherever you are, if you call upon the name of Jesus, everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. You say, well, I still struggle. You know what? Christ died for sinners. If not, we're all in trouble. But if you believe in Christ, that was the message of the first half of the book. Trust Christ as your Savior. He will save you from your sin. And then Romans chapter 12 begins. Therefore, he says, in the light of all of this good news about Jesus, I want to talk to you about how to live what you know, how to live a healthy Christian life. And notice what he says. Follow with me. Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. Therefore, that's in the light of what we've just said about the gospel message. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. Now, they know all about dead sacrifices. There was animal sacrifice, but they were all pointing forward to Jesus, the Savior of the world. But he says, you don't have to kill animals anymore, because as the author of Hebrews says, Christ died once for all, perfect atonement for the sins of the world. But he says, I want your life to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Greek word logikos, logical, reasonable. It makes sense after all that Jesus has done for you, that you ought to live for him. But you say, oh, I agree with you, but tell me how to live what I know. And here's the key, Romans 12 verse 2. Romans 12 verse 2, notice what it says. First what not to do, and then what to do. First what not to do, Romans 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. The Apostle Paul, you say, well, I thought these were Christians, saints in Rome. Is it possible to be a Christian and still to conform to this world? Is it? Well, I'm seeing some say yes and some say, you would say if we're truly a born-again Christian, we won't conform. Is that right? But have you met people that call the name of Jesus that are conforming to the world? What's happening? Paul says you don't conform to this world anymore. Do you know how that conformity happens? I'll tell you. It happens because our attention is focused in the wrong place. You know, there's a saying, advertisers know it, whatever gets your attention gets you. And if your attention is focused on the things of this world, as J.B. Phillips says in his translation, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You will be conformed to the pattern of this world because you're looking in the wrong place. I learned that the hard way. 21 years old, just came over from England on a holiday to see my gorgeous American girlfriend. And yes, Clarice, that is my wife. 27 years. Her parents invited me to come over and go skiing. I'm about to learn that whatever gets your attention gets you. I had never skied before in my life. I grew up in England, you know, pretty flat, not too much snow. I'd been to Switzerland, but I didn't have any money to ski. Here I am. And now, if I had known something about skiing and all of its perils, I would have asked to go to Colorado where the snow is soft and deep. But they took me to New England where the snow is icy and hard. Well, we went up to New England and I kind of tried to look sophisticated. After all, I was with my girlfriend, you know, and you want to impress her, right, Albert? You want to look good. Unfortunately, she was an advanced skier and I'd never been on these things in my life, but I managed to get onto the chairlift without embarrassing myself. But I was a bit concerned as we were going up the mountain because it just kept going up the mountain. I thought, oh, I've got to get down off of the mountain. I even thought of staying on the chairlift for a moment, but nobody else did. They all got off, and I thought, you know, it would be really embarrassing. People would say to my girlfriend, is he with you? She said, no, I've never seen him before. I don't know who he is. So I thought, I have to get off. Well, that's pretty perilous because there's this hump. I know you think it's a little hump, but when you've never skied, it's a big hump where you get off, you know? So I got off and I managed. Now, the only thing I knew about skiing, and this is really the truth, never been before, was that you're not supposed to cross your skis because you get hurt. You have to just keep them parallel, right? So here I am. We get up to the top, and as I remember, this is a few years ago, but I remember my wife was like, girlfriend at the time, okay, you go first. And I'm like, you know, I don't want you watching me go down the hill. So being British and chivalrous, I said, after you, you know? So she goes off. I think it looks pretty easy, you know, you just... So I start, you know, I'm trying to use the poles both to get going and to stop at the same time. And I start to pick up speed. Now, remember I told you I know that you're not supposed to cross your skis? That was the only thing I knew. I didn't know how to turn or stop. And the hill continued. And I started going faster. And suddenly this sheer terror hit me. You know, that I was in great danger. Right about that time, a vicious pine tree leapt out into the middle of the ski slope. I know, sir, I know you say that pine trees don't leap, but this one did, right out into the middle. Now, on any other day, it would have been a beautiful pine tree. It was green and covered in snow. It could have been on a picture postcard. But I made a serious mistake. Because I should have remembered that whatever gets your attention gets you. And as this tree came upon me, I just looked at it. Obviously, it was not a fatal collision. I'm so thankful for the branches and the snow. Also very thankful that I wasn't on video. I determined at the end of that run that I was going to sign up for ski lessons so I could live through the week. But I learned the hard way. You say it's kind of funny. But I learned what all advertisers understand and what Paul understood about living a healthy Christian life, that whatever gets your attention gets you. And if you're focusing in the wrong place, if you're looking at the world, say, well, I just look at that, but I'm not going to become like that. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. If you think you can look at something and it not affect you, you will be conformed, squeezed into that image. A distinguished gentleman came to my office some years ago. I had spoken at a men's conference. I gave a seminar on guarding your heart. And he came to my office and said, what you said was very true. I said, yes, it is true. He said, and he shared his story with me. Distinguished, older gentleman. He said it was harmless at first, just a few pictures on the internet. Nobody would know. Not even my wife. Especially not my wife. Wouldn't do any harm, would it? I mean, I could stop whenever I wanted. It wouldn't hurt me, right or wrong. You see, whatever gets your attention gets you. You're in the wrong place. You're focusing on the wrong things. Soon he was visiting inappropriate chat rooms. Oh, not to say anything, and certainly not to give his name. I mean, you would not dishonor yourself publicly. But nobody knew my name, and I just went to listen, you know, at first. And soon, he was engaging in inappropriate conversations in chat rooms. And then phone calls. And by the time he came to my office, this distinguished gentleman had committed multiple acts of unfaithfulness. He always told himself he could stop at any time. I mean, and no one would know. But then he printed out an email and put it on his bed and forgot to pick it up and left, and his wife came home. And he broke her heart. There was something wrong in his head. It's what I call an unhealthy mind. It's a mind that says I can look at things and it won't affect me. It's just not true. Paul says if you want to live a life of praise to God, a living sacrifice in response to God's great goodness, not to work your way to heaven, but because you are a redeemed child of God, you can't keep looking at the things of this world. Music that you used to listen to, I'm not going to tell you whether you should listen to country music or classical music, because I think there's country music, classical music, contemporary music that smells like hell, and I think there's contemporary and classical and country and other kinds of music that lift you towards heaven. Do you follow what I'm saying? But if you look at it and it's pulling you down, don't say to yourself, well, it's not going to affect the way I am. Television programs, movies that people watch, they say, well, I just laugh about that, but I wouldn't treat my wife like that. Really? If you begin by being entertained with immorality, whatever gets your attention will get you. Paul says if you want to live what you know in response to the grace of God, if you want to live a healthy Christian life, you can't stay focused on the things of this world. You'll come into conformity. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Well, then what should we do? This is where it gets really exciting. Look with me in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be, what does it say in your Bible? Be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, God wants to heal your mind. God wants to sensitize your conscience. God wants your mind, because it goes on to say that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to heal your conscience. God wants your mind to be so in harmony with His mind that it might be said of you, as Paul said, that you have the mind of Christ. That your mind is in harmony with the will of God, and that you would experience transformation. Oh, that's a powerful word. Someone came to me on Wednesday night and said, I want to learn how to study the Bible. Well, I'm teaching a seminar during our Bible conference. But she said, I want to learn, how do you study the Bible so it comes alive? Well, here's one principle. You find a key word like transformed. It's a key word in that verse. You go to a concordance like Young's Analytical Concordance. You say, I wonder where this word is used. So I open my text and here, it's the Greek verb metamorpho, from which we get the English word metamorphosis. Radical change. Be radically transformed. Metamorpho. So I thought, I wonder where else this key word is used. Do you know it's only used 4 times in the New Testament? Well, that's interesting to me, because you can learn a lot about something by finding the other places the word is used. Are you with me? We're studying the Bible now. So I find 2 places. This is powerful. Because you see, what God wants to do for you is just absolutely amazing. 2 of the references to metamorpho, being radically changed, is Mark 9 and Matthew 17. Jesus goes up onto the mountain and he prays, Peter, James, and John with him. And it says, while he was there, he was, what's the word in your Bible? They don't use the word transformed. It's the same verb in the Greek. He was transfigured. Transfiguration. That's the same word. Jesus is praying and his glory is revealed. He is fully God as well as fully man. His glory is revealed on the mountain. There is a metamorphosis. The glory of God is revealed. Paul says what happened to Jesus on the mountain, that glory of God can be revealed in your life as your mind is renewed. Your life can be radically changed. You say, Derek, how does it happen? Well, how many times was the verb metamorpho used in the New Testament? 1 time in our text. Don't focus on these things and get squeezed into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 of them in transfiguration, and the key is in the 4th place. Also by the Apostle Paul, like our text in Romans. Does anyone know where else in the New Testament it speaks about being changed? 2 Corinthians, look in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, it's in that text that many Bible students have found a principle that I want you to remember today. It's a principle of life, both negative, pulling me into the pattern of this world, and positive, experiencing transformation as I focus in the right place. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 is the fourth reference of this key word, metamorpho, metamorphosis, radical change. Notice what Paul writes now to the Christians in Corinth. But we, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And what happens as we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord? As we focus our attention upon the glory of the Lord that is fully revealed in the face of Jesus, what happens to us? What does it say in your Bible? We are being what? Transformed. It's the same word, into the same image from glory to glory. What happened to Jesus when he revealed the glory of God on the mountain of transfiguration? As we focus our attention upon his glory, upon Jesus and heavenly reality, rather than the things of this world, there is a transformation that happens in the life. A radical change. We are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing, in spite of your frailty? I mean, you're just a regular old pot. But wouldn't it be an amazing thing if someone came up to you, JD, and said, you know, I really see the glory of God revealed in you. Wouldn't that be amazing? We'd be the first to say, oh, praise God, but you know, it's not me. Well, it's true it's not you, but we reflect the glory of God as we turn our minds away from the things of this world, from the things we used to watch, from the things we used to do for entertainment, from the things we used to listen to that pulled us into conformity. And we turn our eyes toward Jesus and heavenly realities. You know, the songwriter really had it right, Lee. Simple chorus. If you know it, sing it with me. There's a lot of good theology in it. It goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things you used to lust after will grow strangely dim. You say, that's a miracle. How much do I need to focus on Jesus in order for the things that have so held me to grow strangely dim? How much do I need to turn my eyes toward Jesus? What's the answer? All the time. Continually. You say, come on, I've got a life to live. I have a job. I've got a residency. I've got a family. I've got yard work to do. I'm not some kind of religious recluse that can just sit there and just pray day after day, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David. I can't live my life like that. I didn't say you had to. I just said that whatever you're doing, you need to keep focused on heavenly realities rather than the things of this world. Did you know that you can do more than one thing at the same time? Huh? You know when your wife's talking to you and you do something else at the same time? She'd like your full attention. But the truth of the matter is that you can do more than one thing at the same time. How many of you drive your car and do something else at the same time? Maybe you're thinking about the day's activities, or hopefully not talking on the cell phone, trying to read a book before class. But the truth of the matter is that we all know God has given us an amazing mind to be able to do more than one thing at the same time. Isn't that right? Here's the powerful idea. Listen carefully now. Whatever you're doing, whether you're mowing your lawn or making breakfast or sealing an important business transaction, whatever you're doing, you can continually also have your attention on Jesus and heavenly realities. As you do that, your mind is renewed and you are being radically transformed. You will be able to live what you know, because it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm constantly keeping my eyes on Jesus no matter what I'm doing. Now that's not original with me. 17th century France. His name was Nicholas Herman. Most people have never heard of Nicholas Herman, but some of you may have heard of him by his name, Brother Lawrence. He wrote a little book. Actually, he didn't write it. He had 4 conversations and wrote 16 letters, but they were put together after his death because they were so profound in a little book. You ought to read it if you haven't read it. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. Brother Lawrence, a lay worker in a religious community in Paris, he worked in the kitchen. But it came to his awareness that he could keep his eyes focused on God, on Jesus Christ, his Savior and Lord, no matter what he was doing, that he could experience fellowship. He could experience radical transformation as whatever he was doing, whether he was kneeling in worship or working with the pots and pans, he could keep his attention on Jesus and on heavenly realities. And that little book, The Practice of the Presence of God, has blessed the lives of millions of people because he realized that that's the secret. The focus of your mind, just like the little story for the children. We have to focus our attention. We can't be looking in the wrong place. As a young person said to me one day, he said, you know, it's hard to live for God when the devil has your head. You're setting yourself up to fail. And don't say, well, it'll be okay. It'll be a struggle. But I'm still going to live for God even though I'm focusing on the wrong things. It will suck you down to destruction. Turn your eyes on Jesus. When those unsolicited messages, sir, come on the internet, turn your eyes toward Jesus. When they're advertising some upcoming program on the television, turn your eyes toward Jesus. When someone at work walks up to you with an inappropriate proposal, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Not so that you can work your way to heaven, but we are the redeemed people of God. He wants us to live healthy Christian lives. He wants us to live what we know. How does it happen? It happens in the mind. When I turn my attention from those things that will bring me into conformity to the world, and I turn my eyes upon Jesus, whatever I'm doing, and allow the things of this earth to grow strangely dim. As we close this series on healthy Christians, perhaps you think I'm going to just exhort you to live a healthy Christian life, but I'm not. Because you can't live a healthy Christian life by trying harder. We've tried that. I'm going to appeal to you today to remember the old gospel song, whatever you're doing. Because as you turn your eyes upon Jesus, your mind is renewed and you are radically changed. You are transformed. And your life will be one that brings glory to the one who loved you and gave himself for you. So will you sing it with me again, and sing it during the week, and sing it when you're working, and sing it when you're about to have a lively discussion with your spouse or a negotiation with one of your children that's exasperating you. Will you remember to set the Lord always before you? Will you remember to sing with me?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
Thank you, our Father in heaven, for reminding us that you have redeemed us at an infinite cost, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we have no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you. We accept the gift of salvation by faith through Jesus our Lord. And we thank you for showing us in your word how we can live what we know. Healthy lifestyles, healthy finances, healthy relationships, healthy bodies. It happens because we have healthy minds. A mind that turns away from the things of this world, which will bring us into conformity to the world. A mind that turns its attention, whatever we're doing, toward Jesus. That we may be changed into His image from glory to glory. That our life would be a living sacrifice, a healthy Christian life, which would bring honor to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I pray if there's someone struggling here today with something that has held you like a vice, that you would learn to turn away from that which is crushing you and turn your eyes toward Jesus. I pray for miracles of freedom today. For chains to be broken today. I pray for healing for relationships today where we have been looking in the wrong place. I pray for salvation today for those who've never looked to Jesus in faith. And I pray for joy today as we go into our week to always keep you before us. That we may turn our eyes upon Jesus moment by moment, whatever we're doing. That we might live a life, a living sacrifice, to bring praise to you, Creator, Redeemer. Lord Jesus, we thank you in your holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes, of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary. 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. The speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.